Matthew chapter 19, and if you would stand with me, we'll read from verse 27 through verse number 30. Matthew 19, verse 27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to have the Word of God and be able to study it. And I pray, God, that you'd help as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning. God, help us to guard against certain mindsets, certain mentalities that would bring upon our lives destruction and chaos and anything other than the blessings of God. And so, Lord, help us to learn something this morning. Help us to be able to pay attention to the message. I pray you'd help me as I preach it. And Lord, may you be lifted up and glorified through it. May your people be helped, and may lost sinners be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Here it says in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." And then he asked Jesus a question. The question is, what shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? You know, to understand why Peter is asking this question, you have to look at the account prior to this passage. And that particular account deals with Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. The rich young man comes to Jesus. He also has a question that he wants to pose to the Savior. His question is one of vital importance. He says, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I mean, that's a pretty profound question to be asked. I mean, how many of you would like, those of you that are children of God, how many of you would like for people to come up to you and ask you that question? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And of course, we would be able then to have the privilege to explain to them there's nothing that they have to do. Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for them to have eternal life. They simply need to believe. But I think by virtue of the man asking the question in the manner that he did, he was thinking that he had to do some type of good deed in order to obtain eternal life. And Jesus, as he's asked this question by this young man, he first focuses upon himself and his identity. Jesus says to the young man, "Why callest thou me good?" That's what he asks in verse number 17. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And sometimes this passage of Scripture causes some people trouble. They don't understand why Jesus would make such a statement, especially when the Scriptures clearly identify Jesus Christ as God, and as God, he can be called a good man, right? Mm-hmm. But I think Jesus said what he did to this young man to cause him to think about who he was, the Messiah. Did the young man truly understand what he was saying when he called Jesus Christ good? Did he truly understand that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Messiah, the one that would die for the sins of the world? But Jesus, again, he's drawing attention to his person. And you know, if anybody is ever going to be saved, they're going to have to understand who Jesus Christ is.
That's right.
And maybe you're here this morning and you don't understand who Jesus Christ is. Well, let me explain to you. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 that when Jesus is born into this world, they would call him Emmanuel. which being interpreted is God with us. That name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, He was God with us. God in the flesh. And as God, He's sinless and perfect. And as the Son of God, He went to the cross to die for our sins, that we could be saved. If anyone's ever going to be saved, they're going to have to understand who Jesus is and what He's done for them. Jesus is God, the Son of God. And He died for the sins of the world, including your sins. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, you can be saved.
Yes, sir.
In verse 17 here, it goes on to say, there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will enter into life, Jesus says, keep the commandments. That's the response He gives to the young man. And the man responds to Jesus, which commandments do I need to keep? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when the young man heard this, he said, I have done all of those from my youth up. And I'm not going to sit here and debate whether or not that was true or not with you. I doubt seriously that it was true. Even if it was, there were other commandments that Jesus did not give here that the man had most certainly broken in his life.
That's right.
And he was a sinner just like every one of us is a sinner, or at least were a sinner until we got saved. Then God calls us a saint.
Yes, sir.
But he was born into this world just like the rest of us, a sinner in need of a Savior. No matter how perfect he thought he was lacking. And Jesus Christ was in just a moment about to demonstrate that to this man. Because he said to the young man, okay, if that's the case, Jesus didn't spend his time arguing with the man, all right, about whether or not he had kept all those commandments from his youth up. Jesus wasn't going to argue with him about that. He was going to demonstrate to the man that he was a sinner, because what he said to this man who had amassed a great wealth is, go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and come and follow me. What did Jesus say to him? Just give up everything that you have and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And Jesus begins to explain to the disciples how hard it is for a rich person to get saved. Because they begin to trust in those riches. That's where they find their security and their peace. And so they don't look for security and peace in Jesus Christ. It's very hard for a rich person to get saved. So the next time you're tempted to complain that you don't have a lot of wealth, you better think twice before you have a pity party. Because that wealth may have actually led to your demise if you had it. This man of wealth, he walks away. Why? He was not willing to sell all that he had. And you can understand what's going through Peter's mind. Because he and the other disciples, they did leave their families and their homelands. And they did follow Jesus. And so, Peter here asked the question again in verse number 27. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What this man was unwilling to do, we were willing to do. Peter says, I was willing to do. So Lord, what's in store for me? And Jesus answers his question, and he says, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, in other words, when he comes and establishes his millennial kingdom on this earth, he says to the disciples, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll get your reward. And Jesus goes on to say, everyone, not just these 12 disciples, but everyone that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Everyone that forsakes things, the things of this life, the things of this world, to follow me, will receive a reward. That's true of the disciples. It's true of every one of us. But then I want you to notice in verse 30 the word but. It's an awfully big word, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Jesus then says, but. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus says, but. He says, I want you to beware of a certain attitude. And it's probably the attitude that's being displayed by Simon Peter here. And it's the attitude of me first. Jesus says to Simon Peter and the other disciples, if you desire to be first, there's a good chance that you'll be last. If you desire to be number one, there's a good chance that you'll be last. If you desire to be before everyone else, there's a good chance that you'll be last. You know, Jesus addresses this attitude in the parable that's found in the next chapter, chapter number 20, the parable of the laborers out in the vineyard. And you remember there were some that were hired the first hour of the day, and they were told that they would be paid a certain amount for laboring there in the vineyard all day. And there were some others that were hired during the third hour, the sixth, the ninth, and even the 11th hour with just 1 hour to go of work. And when it came time for the master, the husbandman, to pay the laborers, those that had labored for 1 hour received the same amount as those that had labored for 12. And those 12, the ones that had labored for 12 hours, they didn't think that was fair. They had expected to receive more, even though the husbandman had committed to paying them the amount that he gave them. They expected to receive more. And Jesus says at the end of that parable, this is chapter 20 and verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. You see, he ends this parable very much the same way he ended his discussion here with Simon Peter, saying the first shall be last, the last shall be first. What was Jesus doing? He's telling the disciples to guard against this mentality of me first. Me first. And you know what? This is a mentality that every one of us are born with. Me first. And it doesn't just exist in the hearts and minds of children. Now, it's most obvious in children, right? This me-first mentality. But you know what? If God doesn't do a work in our lives as adults, you can see this attitude portrayed in us as well. And Jesus is saying here, be careful about this attitude and this mentality of me-first. And I want this morning to show you some men, some individuals in the Bible that had a me-first attitude and then the consequences of it. Look with me at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. This is about the birth of Esau and Jacob in verse 24. Again, Genesis 25:24, it says, and when her days to be delivered, Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. You notice that? As Jacob came out, he grabbed a hold of his brother's heel. You know, this is kind of what got me started thinking about this message. I think it was probably when Brother Schwenke was preaching on this text. Because here comes Jacob out of the womb second, and yet he sees Esau ahead of him. And he's not too happy about that. And so he grabs a hold of his foot. And I don't know, but it appears to me he's trying to pull him back in. I picture, you know, sometimes how you see, you know, two people kind of climbing a rope, and the one is behind the other, so what's he do? You know, grab a hold of the other person and climb up the other person to get ahead of him, up the rope, so that he can get to the top first. What appears to me, that's what Jacob is doing already. Here he is, coming out of the womb, wanting to be first. He's like, you get back in here, Esau. I'm going to be first. I want the birthright. I want the blessing that comes with being the firstborn. And so he tries to pull him right back in the womb. But it's too late for that, I guess. It won't work. And you know, Jacob goes through most of his life with this mentality of me first. When his brother Esau comes in all faint and weary because he hasn't had anything to eat and he wishes that Jacob would make him something, Jacob obliges and says, I'll make you something if you give me your birthright. And Esau, he says, well, what good does the birthright do to me? I'm about ready to die. I might as well give up my birthright and live versus trying to keep it and dying of hunger. And so Jacob, I guess in a sense, tricks him out of his birthright. Steals it from him. And he goes on to do the same thing in regards to the blessing. And Brother Schwenke talked about that when he was with us one night. He put on the goat's hairs on his skin and his brother's garments, brought him savory meat, portrayed himself as Esau to steal his blessing, and that's exactly what happened. He stole his blessing. Why? He had this me-first attitude. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be number one. He wanted the blessing, and he sure wasn't thinking anything of Esau. He was only thinking about himself. He wanted to be number one. And you know, it kind of cost Jacob having this me-first attitude. It cost him his friendship with his brother. Brought all kinds of turmoil. He had to take off and run as a result of Esau's anger. He had to leave his homeland as a result of Esau's anger. Because Esau declared that as soon as their father died and the period of mourning was over, he was going to take the life of Jacob. And so Jacob spent the next 21 years away from his homeland. You could say on the run, in hiding. Why? It started with this me-first attitude. Me first. I'm number one. I want to be ahead of everybody else, including my brother. You know, if you have that kind of mentality, you'll find that you too will lose a lot of friends. It's hard to make friends, young people, when you have a me-first attitude. Right. When you want everything to go your way. When you want to be top dog, when you want to be number one, you'll find that there'll be a lot of people that won't want to hang around with you. There'll be a lot of people that don't want to be your friend. I mean, if you always have to be the first one up to bat, if you always have to be the first one to shoot the basket, if everybody has to play the game you want to play, if you always have to play with the toys that you want to play with, and you don't have any concern about other people, only what you want to do, you'll find that not very many people want to be your friend. I think Jacob lost some friends as a result of his attitude, this me-first attitude. And the same thing happened to you if you have that kind of attitude. Me first. That's the way a lot of kids act, isn't it? I'm sure that's the way a lot of grown-ups act too. Me first. Jacob wasn't the only one that had this problem, though. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, you can turn there if you want. 1 Samuel chapter 18. In verse 5, it says, And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And from that day forward, Saul tried to kill David. Here, you know, David had been promoted to the position that he held by King Saul because of his valor, because of his bravery. It all started whenever he was willing to fight the giant Goliath and then defeated him. And King Saul saw that David walked with God and that God's blessing was upon him, and so he put him in charge of his armies, of his soldiers. And as David went and led the soldiers, they experienced victory after victory. Something that should have pleased King Saul, and perhaps it did please him, until that day that David came back, and as all the women sang, they ascribed unto David 10,000s and unto Saul 1,000s. And why was it that this bothered King Saul? Because he wanted to be first. He wanted to be the one that was most highly esteemed in the eyes of the people. Not David. You know, what would have King Saul's attitude have been? Or what should it have been, I should say. What should his attitude have been? Here, he was worried that David would take the kingdom from him, since he was so highly esteemed amongst the people. While David didn't have any intentions of stealing the kingdom from King Saul, he was worried about that. And you know, if King Saul would have been right with God, his attitude would have been this. If God wants David to have the throne, then I want David to have the throne. But that would have taken a great deal of humility, of which King Saul didn't possess. Instead, he possessed this attitude, this mentality, me first. I want to be first. And you know what it cost King Saul? It cost him the respect and the loyalty and the admiration of his own son. It wasn't that long ago that we were going through the life of David, and we saw the relationship that Jonathan had with David. It was a more close relationship than the relationship between King Saul and Jonathan, between father and son. But King Saul, he lost a lot more than that, though. He lost the aid of his most loyal soldier. Here, David could have continued to fight for him, but because King Saul sought to take his life, David had to run. This didn't. You see how pride will cause you to do stupid things? I mean, this doesn't even make rational sense to send away your best soldier. King Saul, he was making you look good. You were the one in charge of those armies. And you placed a man in a position of authority where he could greatly enhance your kingdom. And now you're mad that the people admire him? Just shows that you had great wisdom in selecting who to put in charge of your armies. You know, sometimes people in positions of authority, they don't want other capable people around them. They're always afraid that those people are going to take their job. That's the result of pride. And you know, for a lot of those people, it ends up making them look bad in the end, because they don't have any capable people around them. They don't have any people that can do their jobs properly, and it ends up costing the boss. King Saul ended up losing his kingdom. He ended up losing his life and the life of his son. Why? Because he had this me first attitude. Me first. I want to be top dog. I want to be number one in the eyes of the people. This is the very attitude that Jesus was guarding his disciples against. Don't want to be first. Don't try to put yourself first, because if you do that, you're going to find in the end that you're going to be put last, not first. In Luke chapter 14, in verse number 7, it says, "And Jesus, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them." Jesus is going to speak this parable as a result of what he was witnessing. He saw how they the different ones chose out the chief rooms in a wedding or a feast. They wanted to be in the most important rooms. I guess the feast in that day were so big, they couldn't confine everybody to one room. So they would be in multiple rooms. And yet the room that probably housed the host would be considered the chief room. And so there were certain individuals that tried to find a place in that chief room so that they could be where the host was. They had this same mentality, me first. It goes on and says, "Well, now art bidden," Jesus instructing them, "Well, now art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee of him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." And the man would have to do that. Why? Because there now were no seats left. What does the Lord say? You know, when you're invited to a feast, don't seek out the chief seat. Don't seek out the chief room, because what's likely to happen is you're putting yourself in a position where you don't belong, and the hostess finds somebody else that's sitting in a place that's too humble for him, and so he takes that man and he has to find a seat, and so he says, "You need to go sit somewhere else," and you end up sitting in the least of rooms and the least of seats. What's the end result of having this mentality of me first? Humiliation. Because now you don't have a seat of importance. You have the least favorable seat. The Pharisees, I think, were individuals who possessed this mentality to a greater degree than anybody else. In Matthew 23 and verse 6, it says that the scribes and Pharisees loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. In Mark 12:39, it says the scribes loved the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 46, Jesus warns, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues." While here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus might have been addressing his comments to more than just the scribes and the Pharisees, we see throughout the Gospels that it was the scribes and the Pharisees that most often wanted the chief seats, that most often wanted the highest rooms. And Jesus warns against having the same mentality. He warns the disciples and the other people, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like these men. They have a me-first attitude. And you know what? There's no group in the Bible that's rebuked so severely as the scribes and Pharisees. There's no group that's humiliated like them. You see, they thought that they were the most important people. They thought they were first. But they're the people that are, again, most severely rebuked by the Savior. You see, you don't want to have this me-first attitude. You don't want to have it, because when you have it, Jesus says, when you think you're first and you put yourself first, you're going to end up being last. Look at Mark chapter 9. Here Jesus talks to his disciples about this mentality again. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" Jesus is asking his disciples this, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? That's what the disciples were asking themselves. This was the first Sword of the Lord conference. Who should be the greatest? Men haven't changed all that much, have they? Men don't change all that much after they grow up, do they? Still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all." You know what? This phrase here is much more specific in this account than it is anywhere else. If any man desire to be first. That's what Jesus means when he says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. You know, as you read that parable there in Matthew chapter 20, those that go out to labor in the vineyard, the last hour, they receive the same as those that labored 12 hours. And I thought to myself as I meditated on that particular passage, you know, God has promised to every believer the same thing. An inheritance in heaven that's uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's promised to every one of us. We are all, those of us that are saved, are joint heirs with Christ. We get everything that He has. Now I know when we get to heaven, we're going to have our perfected bodies, and we're not going to have these sinful tendencies. But if we were to have those sinful tendencies, we'd get up to heaven and we'd look around at carnal Christians, and we'd see them experiencing all the same things that we are, and we weren't carnal Christians, we were spiritual Christians. And we'd say to the Lord, this just isn't fair. Isn't it fair? It's what God promised us. It's what God promised us. That we'd be joint heirs with Christ. And it's what He promised to every single person that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that those of us that faithfully follow the Lord won't have greater degrees of responsibilities in heaven. I believe that that will be the case. I believe that the Bible teaches that. But you know what? We need to leave that those decisions up to the Lord as to who's first, as to who's the greatest. That is not something we're to strive for. We need to be the very best that we can for the Lord.
Yes,
but you know, we don't need to be comparing ourselves amongst everybody else. We don't need to be striving to be number one, to be the top dog, to be better than everybody else. That's not what we should be striving to be. And Jesus said to Peter in our text, "Beware, Peter, you're going to have what you deserve for following Me. But be careful about your attitude." Because Peter was exalting himself to a higher place than this rich young ruler. Why? Because he had forsaken all and followed the Savior. The rich young ruler had not. And Jesus warns him, you be careful. Because if you desire to be first, you'll be last. Jacob, he had this desire to be first. He had this me first attitude, and it caused others not to like him. And the kids, they watched this movie this week, and when they watch the movie, they go around quoting it for the next 3.5 years. And in one part of the movie, there's this little girl, and she just talks a mile a minute. I mean, she's just talking all the time. And the little boy, he just sits there and listens to her. And she says to him, she says, "Boy, you don't talk much." And she says, "I like you." But that won't be true most of the time, kids, just so you know. If you just stand around talking about yourself all the time, other people are going to grow weary of it.
Right.
But I tell you, the kind of person people like to be around is the kind of person that listens to other people talk about themselves, I guess. Yeah. Don't stand around talking about yourself all the time and your great accomplishments and how good you are, because people won't want to be your friend. Esau didn't like Jacob because of the way he was, and it wasn't until Jacob confessed his sin that his life began to turn around. King Saul, he had this me first attitude. It caused him to lose the respect of his son, his kingdom, even his life. The scribes and Pharisees, they had this me first attitude, and it caused them to be rebuked greatly by the Lord. The disciples, even at times, had this me first attitude, and Jesus said to them, it's going to cause you to be last if you don't repent. So I guess all I'm saying this morning is don't have this me first mentality. Me first. I preach another message I call shotgun. That's what people call when they want to sit in the front seat. Of course, when they say shotgun, they're putting themselves first. When the Christian thing to do would be, somebody else want the front seat, I'll sit in the back. Don't have a me first mentality. Jesus didn't. And boy, aren't you glad. He didn't put Himself first when He came to this earth to die for our sins. He put our comfort above His own. He put our well-being above His own. He put our needs above His own. He put us first. He didn't say me first. And then he says to each and every one of us, you go and you do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. God, I pray that you'd help us not to have this me first attitude. Help us to be spiritually mature Christians, to look out and to see what we can do for others, to see how we could put them even before ourselves. Help us to exhibit the attributes of our Savior. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, use the message to draw them unto thyself. Help them to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who gave his life, that they could be set free from the punishment that they deserve because of their sin. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.